So good to see everyone here. And you might have noticed I have a guest with me this morning who also serves as our as a worship leader this morning. So Heiko Schwartz. Is that my German? Is that all right?
Perfect.
I tried. I took German in high school, so I guess the American way, Heiko Schwartz.
Schwartz.
No good? Yeah, that's American.
She's critical. She's always critical. Yeah. Don't mind her.
Now, we're in the middle of a sermon series called Syncing Up, different spiritual, modern-day spiritual practices. How do we align with God? How do we synchronize our lives with God? And me and Heiko have been talking about this idea now for a couple of months. And I thought, back during the summer, when we were in the middle of our question series, a question that had been posed was about politics. And I realized that that question had a lot of heat to it, as you might expect. So what we did over the summer is did a sermon and then did a little bit of Q&A afterwards. And that one was, let's just say there was no end to the questions for that sermon. So we realized, hey, we got to do more about politics. And Heiko and I started talking a little bit about it immediately after that sermon, basically, and said, hey, we should do another sermon together on politics. And so today, the spiritual practice that we want to talk about is the spiritual practice of political involvement. And I asked Heiko to be a part of this because he has a very unique perspective on politics. He doesn't participate in the way in which we do in American politics. Heiko is from Germany. His family's from Germany, and they're here in the U.S. for a few years. And Heiko, if you can just explain to us a little bit about what you do, what brought you here to America.
Yeah, short and simple, I'm a diplomat. I work as head of the political department at our German consulate general in Manhattan. And as Dave said, we are kind of always on the move every 3 or 4 years, another country, which is an interesting lifestyle. And in this position, I really like looking at politics. One of my main tasks is understanding America, which is, frankly speaking, not that easy.
And the second part, you've been here how long now, and you still don't understand us?
I write a fairly big amount of reports to Germany. I try to help the foreign minister, or our chancellor to understand what's happening here. So I talk to policymakers, lawmakers, and especially I'm not at the embassy in D.C. I'm here in New York because there are some people around here. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez and other guys. And it's interesting to connect to them, to get their take on politics. And I try to understand that, and I try to explain Germany as well. Actually, that's the other side of my work, to tell people, hey, that's how we roll in Germany. And and I take care of visitors from Germany. When 2 weeks ago, was it 2 weeks? Yeah, 2 weeks ago, yeah. Was a UN General Assembly with, and from Germany, there was Chancellor Angela Merkel, and everything she did in New York is my charge. And whenever ministers or members of parliament come, I'm kind of their travel agency and try to connect them to interesting people.
So you kind of have an insider perspective on politics, we could say.
Yeah, yeah. And I have to say, it's being a diplomat in Germany is not a career. I'm a career diplomat, which means I don't have a party affiliation. I'm not a member of any German party, although that can help in Germany too, as it does in the U.S., but I try to stay out of it. But I talk to all of them. In Germany, we have many parties, more than you or two. It gives me quite an interesting perspective on policymaking, lawmaking.
Now, before we go any further, you had shared with me your definition of politics. So would you mind sharing with us? And I have a slide, actually, for it. But what exactly, how would you define politics? And this is often...
that's often how it's perceived. It's perceived as a dirty business, as fighting, and especially now in the US, I really see this rift going through society, and it's deep, and I don't see yet how this rift could be bridged and how healing could happen. But you could go to the next one. Policy making or law making is actually quite boring. You read here, it's about regulation. A community has to live together, and we need rules, and we need to use our resources, be it money that we get through taxes, or be it just water, for example. Water policy and water diplomacy is one of the most important topics worldwide, globally speaking, for example. And politics or policy making is just how to come to an understanding how these resources are distributed, used for pensions, roads, schools, but also non-material things like the right of free speech. You know, in Germany, for example, we have a policy, we can't say anything or everything. It is forbidden by law, and it's punishable by law if you deny the Holocaust, for example. I mean, Germany had a very special and dark position in that. 75 years ago, 80 years ago, 6 million Jews were killed, and so it is punishable to deny that the Holocaust happened. And we as Germans, for example, are really shocked that in the United States it's not. People here say, yeah, it's covered by free speech. I can say it never happened and nobody can do anything about it. So politics, just to make it short, gives a framework to our social life. I mean, we have to fill this framework, but politics, and that's why I think it's very important to become involved in politics. Just in case you were wondering where I stand, I think it is important to not stay on the sideline.
Yeah, and we'll get into a few of those practical pieces in a little bit. But, you know, having spoken to you and getting to know you a little more, you have a very interesting biography. You have a very interesting past and where you've been. So what was it that really got you into politics? What made you say, hey, this is what I want to devote my time to, devote my life to? What have you seen that said, hey, I have to do this?
Yeah, some of you I've spoken to, and some listened perhaps to a little sermon I gave a couple of months ago. I grew up in East Germany. So I was 16 when the wall fell 30 years ago. Big celebration right now. We commemorate 30 years of the fall of the Berlin Wall, which in fact brought Germany back together. October 3rd is our national holiday, the day of reunification. And to me, that is very personal. Perhaps I have to explain a bit. Growing up in East Germany meant we didn't have the right of free speech. We had to be very careful what we said. And from a very young age on, we already knew, don't say anything or say everything you talk about at home. Don't say that at school. And we did have problems. My parents were very active in church, were church elders, and I wasn't part of all these organizations, Young Pioneers and Free German Youth, all these communist organizations, which meant I couldn't go to high school. And they told us, hey, you are an enemy of the state. So when the wall fell, actually, it was like a gate opened to a future unknown, but an exciting future. And for me now, to vote, for example, is not just a right I have. To me, it's almost an obligation, because I know how it was, and my parents know it even better, how it was when a vote didn't count. I mean, the Communist Party had always 99% wherever you crossed your vote, you voted. So I think that is one important part that brought me into politics. Another part, just shortly, Romy and I, we worked as aid workers and missionaries in Africa, and we've been there for 10 years, and we're exposed to international workers and international context, and we liked that. And so we said, hey, why don't we continue? And last but not least, I think it's also because I think Christians have to bring something into politics in this so-called dirty business. We can bring ethical standards and morals into it. And, you know, I'm not a politician in the true sense. I'm more in the second row. I work for politicians and I try to help our ministers and members of parliament to do the best work they can do. And I do have actually, in a way, quite some reach and can help them to do that.
Hmm. You have a lot of say into
In policy
how people
making,
think. And
I mean, they don't write their speeches or their policy papers on their own. I mean, it's people like us who write it, and so we have to bring something into it.
Yeah. And you it seems like you just are curious about this. Like, you want a wider perspective of, well, how, like you said, you're trying to understand American politics. So what's wrong with those guys over there? And
I mean, actually, I don't think, you know, it's a human condition. I mean, we have the same fights, perhaps on a smaller scale, with less money, less dirty, perhaps. But the human condition, unfortunately, politics all over the world globally seems like a often perceived as something, a Christian shouldn't touch that.
Right.
And we are going to get into that, why that's so difficult, but I'm also going into that, why I think it's worthwhile to take the risk.
So what if we, all right, let's back it up a second. So we talked about American politics a little bit, and obviously you've heard a bit about American politics, but now you've just got thrown right into it. So what has surprised you about our American political system since you've been here?
One thing that I really can't get, I mean, there are actually, let's say, three or four things. The two-party system. In Europe, we have mostly more parties. We have the Greens, we have the Christian Democrats, we have the Social Democrats, and the Liberals, and what have you. And we have even right-wing parties like the AfD, or we have left-wing parties like the Left. And so it's, I think it's sometimes easier for people just to say, hey, I identify with this party. And it is more difficult if actually there are only two blocks and they should stand for everything I identify with, what I believe in. And I think it's hard on you actually to say, hey, do I vote Republican or Democrat? And even if I'm an independent voter and I haven't registered as a Democrat or a Republican, I mean, in the end, it comes down to it. I mean, you have a Green Party, but they are actually insignificant. I mean, I've met them and they said so themselves.
Really?
I mean, yeah.
That's how they define themselves.
Yeah, they hope to get better. The Greens in Germany are very big right now, you know, with Greta Thunberg, this Swedish girl who was here in New York right now. And so your Greens are far from it.
Yeah.
0 point something.
Yeah, it's very small.
And that's actually one, yeah. I mean, sorry. Interrupt me if I babble.
So what else surprised you? That was just one out of multiple things? I think that's a really important part, the fact that Germany seems to have multiple parties that are actually significant compared to the U.S. that has two and then others that are trying to gain in significance.
And the other thing is how much money goes into campaigning. I mean, we are seeing it right now. I am following it professionally, so I started with all the 23, 24 Democrats who wanted to become president, and now there are perhaps 13 left, or nobody really knows. And there's already a lot of money going into it. And Trump, I met just recently Trump's fundraiser in New York. It's actually the son-in-law of Nixon. And we talked about how he's trying to raise money, which is not easy in New York for him. And I met the fundraiser of Bernie Sanders' campaign. And so talking to them the same day, actually only half an hour apart, was quite eye-opening. And there's loads of money going into it. And I sometimes, you know, I've worked in Africa. And I struggle actually sometimes when my dinner invitation I have to give to some politicians costs as much as my neighbor in Africa had the whole year to live on with his family. And that's easy. I can even do it with lunch sometimes here. This perspective, how much money is just spent, and you can't become president without having that kind of money.
It's part of the machine.
It's part of the machine. You can't just say, hey, I have some good ideas. Elect me. Vote for me. Doesn't work.
You need to have some smear campaigns. You got money for that, right?
Yeah. And the dirty fighting as well. I mean, I decry it because I think this lack of civility and manners is not necessary, but nobody really has the strength to say, hey, stop, I won't be part of this. Every campaign plays it sometimes this card, and if they produce a spot about the other guy, why do they produce spots about the other guy? To besmirch him, to make him smaller? Why don't they just say, hey, I'm standing for this?
Right, right. And so that doesn't happen in Germany. It's a little more civil?
No, it's a little more civil. I would say, yeah. Sometimes people say, hey, Angela Merkel, she's so boring. And I can tell you, boys and girls, boring is sometimes so good. She's efficient. She studied physics, and you see it in the way. I mean, I'm not a Merkel fanboy or so, but seeing how she works, I think she has, with her boring kind of attitude, working ethics, Protestant working ethics, actually. She's, I don't know if you knew that, she's the daughter of a minister. So she confesses herself to be a Christian. And so it is less dirty, I would say. And as I said, we see it as well. And I think it's part of the human condition, but our system kind of prevents it. And we have also some mechanisms that hinder us to pour too much money into the whole machine.
That's good. We might be able to learn a thing or two from you. All right, so let's move forward a little bit here. And let's talk a bit about Christians and politics. So obviously you've given a lot of thought to this topic over the years. You've mentioned a little bit about it. So what do you believe is to be the relationship between Christians, followers of Jesus, and politics?
I mean, the answer is written in the Bible. And Martin Luther, he spoke always about two kingdoms. He had this two kingdom doctrine. But it's not his. It's actually Jesus' doctrine, his teaching. Yeah, there it is. John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. I mean, so he basically stated, there's another kingdom. There's this world and there's my kingdom. He was speaking to Pilate shortly before he was crucified. And Pilate discussed it with him. And actually, one other thing. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Actually, I find that very interesting because truth is something that's sometimes lacking. So first point, we are aliens in a way, not illegal aliens, immigrants, but we are, there was this band Petra many, many years ago, and I'm old enough to listen to their songs.
80s Christian rock.
Yeah, and they had this song, we are aliens, we are strangers, we are aliens, we are not of this world. And that's one truth. And we are still in this world, and that's the next one, John 17. Same context. I like John, by the way, because he's speaking a lot about those things. And it's a long passage, but John 17, somewhere in the middle, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. He's speaking about his followers, his disciples. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And he speaks again about the truth. And then he says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So that's where I'm coming from. I know primarily it's about the big commandment, the great commandment, going into the world and teach them, disciple them, baptize them, and so on. But I think there is more to it. We are not just here to be kind of loudspeakers and speakers and just say, hey, convert. But also to live in this world. I mean, if it was just about the message, God could have written in big letters in the sky and everyone would see. But he prefers weak human beings like you and me to be here in this world. And he hasn't taken us away. So I think we have a right to live and to act in both worlds. So I'm fully behind the on my way to the new world, which is still being built and still invisible, but visible when two or three gather in his name. But I'm also part of this normal world. And although I know they hate me, and sometimes they do.
Quite literally.
But I think we do have, the responsibility to do good in this world. And that's for me also, and that's my conviction, perhaps not yours, to change things in the way how resources are used, for example. I mean, we were all part of this walk for water. I mean, as I said, politics is nothing else as distributing resources and helping people to make good decisions about it. Mm-hmm. It's not about being having a shiny car, a shiny office, but to serve people.
About making life workable for everyone, which, you know, you talk about the message, and I think sometimes you're right. The message of Jesus often gets disconnected from real life. And I think what you're talking about here is there's the message, but the way in which you live that message out is just as important as what you're proclaiming.
That is true. For me, you know, we tend to separate our lives into spiritual and normal daily life, and I think that's wrong. And what I like about Awaken is that Dave is always telling us that's not the case. We are one person and we are spiritual when we do homework. We are spiritual when we take the garbage out. And so how we do things, how we live in this world makes difference. And I have the Bible to back that up. Philippians 4:22, there's a greeting in the end. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So there were people in Caesar's household, politicians, servants, who worked there. And two of my main heroes in the Old Testament, Joseph and Daniel, were at least civil servants. And with that high position, second to the Pharaoh or to Babylonian king or Persian king, they were also politicians in a way, for sure.
Mm-hmm. And we talked a bit about there's multiple positions that Christians can take. So do you want to mention those three positions that often we see?
Yeah, there are probably more. And I try just to bring out the extremes. The first one is, next slide, please. The view of isolation, being a hermit. Next picture, I'm an island, leave me alone. That means, and I've seen that in churches a lot, and I know why that is, because, you know, the world is sometimes harsh, and people don't want to get involved with it, and that's why monks and nuns started to be in monasteries. It's nice, and it's even, it was Peter, who said it on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, hey, let's build huts here. I mean, it's so cool with all those guys. Let's go down the mountain. Let's stay here. Mm-hmm. And I think, after a while, the light was gone, and Jesus went down with his disciples again in real life, with sickness and everything. So I think this position, as appealing it might be, to say, hey, I disconnect myself from this world, and especially from this dirty world of politics, doesn't work. It's not what God wants us to do. I have respect for monks and nuns, and I know some, but I don't think that's for me at least, the way to live, I think we should go. I mean, that's Matthew 28, go. And you can't do that on an island or behind walls.
Sure.
So it's a view at politics as well. And second view, actually, that's prayer, yeah. Nobody here has an excuse. I can back it up as well. 1 Timothy 2:1. First and foremost, I call on the church to pray for all men, for supplications and for intercessions and thanksgiving, especially for the rulers and all who have power. We pray for them so that we can lead a life in peace and quiet that honors God in every respect and so on. So nobody can say, hey, I stay out of it. At least you have to pray. Because the Bible tells you so. I think that's, for me, just the beginning, because if you start praying for someone, even someone you don't like, and I don't like all the politicians I work for or I pray for, it changes your perspective. You see how they struggle as well, and it doesn't make their decisions better or right, but I think... you all have experienced that perhaps when you pray for someone, not necessarily a politician, someone you have a problem with, it changes your perspective.
Yeah, you can see their humanity.
Yeah. So for me, I put this plus behind the prayer, plus getting involved according to your possibilities and convictions, and I'm getting into that later. And there is actually another extreme. And that's resistance. I don't think any one of you is going to throw bombs or take up the machine gun. And I mean, Jesus was preaching love, but actually there is sometimes a way to resist, and it starts early. I mean, look in Acts 5, that's when the young church started to evolve, and the high priest, you could say that was the religious authority, but it was also the highest authority besides Caesar that the Jews didn't accept at all. And the high priest told Peter and John and said, hey, don't you dare to speak about this man? Have we not expressly forbidden you to act and to teach in the name of this man? You have filled all Jerusalem with your doctrine. And you know what they answered. And they said, Peter and the other apostles answered, one ought to obey God rather than man. And I think that's not yet bomb building, but it's standing up and resisting. We don't have to say always, oh, yes and amen. And yeah, you have a different opinion. You have sometimes to stand up and square-shouldered and say, hey, go no further. I mean, here I stand. And sometimes, and you might be wondering why I was speaking about bombs. I mean, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, and he was struggling. He got in the fight against Hitler, and he was part of a resistance group that really violently tried to kill Hitler. They failed. He was killed. He was executed shortly before the end of the war. And his struggle, and are we as Christians even allowed to take up the gun or not? I'm so grateful that I'm not in his shoes, in his position, but I just want to point out that he is still a hero of mine. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good quote. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not consider us guiltless. Not talking is talking. Not to act is to act. And that is true. It all depends how we do things and what we do, but we don't have this easy way out to say, hey, oh, I keep quiet. You know, what the most embarrassing and bad thing is about Germany, many Christians, and actually the majority of Christianity, 80% of the Christians kept quiet and said, hey, we are waiting Hitler out and we'll see what happens. And you know what happened? I mean, disaster happened. so many million dead people.
So let's look at this quote here a second with what you're talking about. So can you give us some practical wisdom for today about knowing, you know, when should we speak up or when should we be silent? What does that look like? Give us some wisdom of what you've learned.
Here I leave the realm of politics and go back to spirituality, because I think we are all equipped. One thing I love, and actually one thing I have learned through my childhood in East Germany, is that I trust this Bible verse, don't you worry what to say when you are put in front of authorities, because the Spirit will teach you what to say. And I have seen that many times, and I believe firmly in that. I think if we live on a daily basis with God, and we are in conversation, it's like a good relationship, I look at my wife and say, like a good marriage. We talk. But I think if we are in conversation with God on a daily basis, if we are in normal times in conversation with God, that prepares us for the abnormal and difficult times. And I think as a second step, and that's what hinders some people getting involved in politics, I as a Christian try to always be led by God's word. As I read it, as it's brought to me, the Holy Spirit, and by my convictions. People ask me that a lot, and I even said it with my boss, with the consul general, hey, would you ever consider stepping out of your position? And I told them, yeah, if something happened that would destroy my family and my marriage, if I think my job wouldn't be good for that, and if I would be forced to do something against my belief, against my faith. And I think I can do that as a civil servant. I just quit my job. You know, I'm an architect. I drew animated movies. I can do many other things. But I think that's the problem why some politicians or why Christians are so hesitant to step into politics, because they say, hey, what happens if I'm not 100% behind my party line? And, you know, we do have this in Germany when there are elections. In order to make it easier, we have this Votomat. It's kind of a software. You have to answer like 30 or 40 questions. And what's your position on environment, on taxes, on abortion, on eugenics, and things like that. And in the end, you can even say, yeah, this is four things are especially important for me. And then it tells you, hey, this party represents you 65%. And 65 is actually the highest I ever got with any party. And some are quite close. So I know that no party, not even the one that is called Christian Democratic Party, represents my values fully.
So that's why I know you've said you've decided to be nonpartisan in politics.
That's why I decided to be nonpartisan. But I have even more respect for people who step in, because, you know, I try always to imagine what wouldn't have been sent to Egypt, or wouldn't have gone to Egypt, would have fled, or had or if Daniel wouldn't have stepped up. And I mean, he stood for what he was believing in, didn't eat this meat stuff he didn't want to have, and still he made a difference. So I think it's possible, and I have a lot of respect for Christian politicians, whatever party they belong to. Or I know it's very difficult, but I decided against it. I'm the coward. But I have a lot of respect for people who do that. And I think that's a perspective we should try to adopt.
Mm-hmm. All right, so one final question for us. I think we're getting probably close to our time. I don't have a watch up here. But one final question. Let's say someone's here this morning and politics, it can seem so overwhelming, right? I mean, just depending on which news station you listen to, it's going to give you a different view of our political system. So for someone who's here this morning and they say, hey, you know what? I want to learn a little more about politics because I do want to begin to get involved. You mentioned the struggle. And I think the struggle is so important because, I mean, that's life. Life is, it's struggling. It's thinking about this. It's having conversations with others, trying to work out where you stand, what you believe, and what that practically means for you. So for someone who's here today and says, all right, I need a little more information. I need some more wisdom. I need to learn a little more about politics. Can you give us one, two steps that we can engage in?
I mean, most things are easy. First, as I said, you don't have a choice. You are asked to pray. And I think if we really take the time and start to pray, not just for our families and our future and our well-being, but also for politicians, that will change something. We will read more newspapers or watch more news about politics. And from my perspective, I encourage you to vote. Sometimes you say, hey, what? I don't like this one and I don't like this guy either. But my experience tells me if you don't vote, that actually only strengthens always the wrong party. Just pray about it and vote if you can. If you can't, okay. I respect that too. And start at a lower level in politics. You know, start in your town on a municipal level. On our walk for water, I was talking to a guy who actually lived some years in Germany. He's married to a German from our partner church. And he ran for office in his town, and he won. And he says it's not easy, but I don't even know what party he ran with. But he is starting off a local level, and he says it's about garbage and about school buses and stuff like that. I mean, that's not difficult stuff. And if you want to get involved, do that. I was talking, I'm talking a lot to county executives of all the different counties. And when there is voting time there, election time, of some 100,000 people, or actually in Nassau County, 1.2 million, and for one county election, something like 200 people voted. For some small stuff like garbage. So go and vote and get involved. You can make a difference there. And don't leave your convictions with your coat. Speak up for the things you believe in. In the beginning, I was hesitant to speak about my faith. But now sometimes when I give a lot of speeches around here, ribbon cutting ceremonies and stuff like that, and I speak about things that are important to me. And actually, sometimes a friend of mine who was there, he said, oh, it almost sounded like a sermon. And he meant it in a good way. So I think speak up. Don't divide your life in spiritual and practical things, but speak up and say, hey, I think it is important to forgive. I mean, this message of forgiveness is very important in the U.S. right now, of healing, and to be part of that. I think that's what everyone can do on every level.
That's good. Well, thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you for having me.
Would you mind praying for us?
Not at all. Let's pray. Lord and Jesus Christ, we come to you. We come to you to bring this difficult topic to you. And we know why it is not easy, because we see that a lot of things happening in politics is party politics, is fighting, and is about money and about power. But you came as a king and you served. You were a real king and you were a servant king. And we want to be the same. So let's please change our perspective of politics, that we do that and get involved at the level we can. And that, yeah, you help us to bring your message, your good rules, ethics, and morals into this distribution of resources, and that we stand up for what is good, that we have positive messages for this world that needs them and is looking for healing and reconciliation. Lord, let us be part of the solution and not of the problem. Amen.